asking a lot of questions.
All right. I just want to make a disclaimer before we start, even though the recording has already begun. But
Uh-oh.
I just want to do a disclaimer before we begin, which is that this is probably the most esoteric topic that we will have covered thus far, and with the possible exception of what we're going to talk about next week, probably be the most esoteric topic we're going to discuss next week. Might compete, we'll see. So I just wanted to, especially for Avi's sake, I don't know if everyone has met Avi, this is Avi, came from White Oak, this is not our typical, generally a little bit, we're not so practical over here, but we're generally a little bit more down to earth than we're going to talk about today, which is, today we're going to talk about the Jewish understanding of the free will of angels. I want to preempt the discussion or introduce the discussion with a contrast, lahavdil, to distinction in Christian thought. In Christianity, they believe. I have to also another disclaimer. A lot of disclaimers today. that I am by no means consider myself an expert in Christian theology, and so I don't know all the different branches. But I know that there is at least one branch of Christianity which believes in a concept called Lucifer, and Lucifer is a very powerful angel who rebelled against God, and he is, you know, Satan, Lucifer. He's Lord of the Underworld and all that fun stuff. And he decided that he doesn't like the way God is running the world, and he went into business for himself, and he's basically in opposition to God, and he's so powerful that it seems that God can't quite just put an end to him, right? But he's basically in Christianity, at least in some sort of angels have free will.
They really think that?
Oh yeah, you better believe it. Now the truth is, if we would talk about it,
that's totally illogical.
So that's fine. That doesn't bother. That's never bothered them before. Right?
If they said that they are
Islam too.
That God allows him to
don't forget
operate,
Islam.
Yeah,
that's one thing.
So that's what I have to say is that is against the first the fact that you could have something out of the control of God. Is against the first ikker and the second ikker, against the first two principles of faith, which is God's absoluteness. If God is God, things only exist because God wants them to exist, so you could never have anything beyond God's control because it doesn't even exist if God doesn't want it to exist. So that's the first of all, flies in the face of the first principle. But we're going to talk about the idea of the Jewish approach to angels and free will, and as I said, this is a little bit of an esoteric topic, of a difficult topic to grasp. And that being the case, anyone who wants a further reading could ask me afterwards. Because of the difficulty of the topic, it's going to be difficult to do a complete picture, and some of the things. To fit them in entirely, how they fit into the bigger picture of Jewish thought is difficult in such a short snapshot, but we'll try and give an introduction to the idea. So the starting point is that which we saw already, in that the Rambam says fairly straight out in the fifth principle. Fifth principle was to only pray and praise God. You do not pray to angels. You do not praise angels. You do not worship angels or any of the other powers or beings that God has put into the has set up in the functioning running of the world. And the Rambam, when he gives the reason why, he says two things. Oh, I didn't realize you didn't have one. He says two things. The second, or the first thing we're not going to get back into, that was the topic of one of our last classes, but the second thing the Rambam says is the underlined portion on the first page is that why do you not pray to angels? Lefi shakulam mutbaim bepu'ulosehem, because they are all ingrained in their actions. Ein lahem shilton, they have no control, velo bechira, and no choice, no free will. Ella ritzono yis'ale, they merely carry out the ratzon, the will of Hashem. Oh, I made a special request for it to be recorded on your behalf, but it's even better to be here in person. Oh man, this is our youngest participant ever. Are we looking at Eliyahu? Yes. All right.
Can I ask a question?
You can ask a question. I just want to give a small back introduction. Where I already told you we're talking about free will of angels, but I just mentioned that due to the esotericness of this topic, we're not really going to be able to cover everything, how it fits into everything. Anyone who wants a further reading or to further follow up with me, you could ask me afterwards, but this is going to be more of a snapshot. Yeah, go ahead.
There are in Judaism, aren't there? This is a question. Other things that are not quite angels, like demons and other things,
yes.
Unmentionables, which
I'm
mentioning.
Mentionable.
So are they are all in the same category?
No Voldemorts in Judaism.
What?
No Voldemorts in Judaism. You can mention everyone.
Well, there are
certain angels that you're not supposed to say their names, but that's
right.
A different thing. Yeah.
So they're all in the same category when we're speaking of these angels. It includes all these things.
Yes, and the truth is that when we talk about what we call shadim or demons or evil forces, they might have even less free will than angels. It's a separate discussion, but certainly the discussion at least applies to them, if possibly isn't even necessary by them. But yes. All right. So basically, the Rambam says. Straight out that angels, that you do, one of the reasons the Rambam gives for why we do not worship or praise angels is because they don't have free will. This isn't our topic for today, but I just wanted to recap. And the significance of that, as the Rambam said, as we explained in the previous weeks, is that if you would believe that angels have free will, or if you pray to angels and you believe that angels can answer your prayers, it would, in your own mind, make God obsolete. If the angel will answer your prayers, so a person will no longer be interested in what God wants. I'm interested in what, you know, the mashal we gave, the analogy we gave of the acquisitions person for a company. You deal with the acquisitions person. You do whatever you have to do to make him happy and buy your product, right? So you don't care about the executive of the company who's really in charge, because you don't deal with him. You deal with acquisitions man. So too, if angels would have free will, if you would believe that the angels could answer your prayers, so you'll pray to the angels, and they're the ones who are, you know, the middleman is the person who matters to you, because he's the one delivering the goods, then you won't care about what God wants anymore, and therefore it's very important to know the angels do not have free will, and you are, and God is directly involved with what's going on in the world. That's the Rambam says, that says pretty straight out, angels do not have free will. Now, on the next page, I'm not much of a cut-and-paste man, but I made an exception for the sake of the environment on the next page. Just a couple sources where we seemingly see in Chazal that is not the case. We see that angels do have some type of free will. The first source is discussing why it is that when the world was destroyed in the flood, why the trees and the earth were punished, and talking about when Adam Arishon was punished for the sin of eating from the Eitz Hadas, from the tree of knowledge. So there were that says that the earth and the ground, nature, was also punished as a result of that sin. And the Medrash wants to know, what did the ground do wrong that it's included in the results and the consequences of that? And so the Medrash says, we're skipping the second answer of the Medrash. The Medrash says, V'lama niskalkala, so why was it ruined? Or why was it down? Why was it? Why did it get punished? Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shalom, I'm not sure who Reish Pei is. Rabbi Shalom Amar Sha'avra al Hatzivoy. that it violated the commandment, Shekach Amar La Kadosh Baruch Hu. God said to the trees, when he created the trees, Tad Shad Aretz Deshe, that the grass or the land should put out grass or herbage, and the end of the pasuk is the eitz pri osa pri, which means and a fruit tree which makes fruit. The Medrash explains what does it mean a fruit tree that makes fruit. Maha pri ne'echal, af ha'eitz ne'echal. Just as the fruit itself is edible, the tree itself will also be edible. Vehi lo asasa kein. But the tree and the ground didn't make trees which were fruit trees. They were only trees that produced fruit. Hi lo asasa kein. Ela vatotzea aretz deshe. The ground brought out just eitz osa pri. A tree which made fruit. Ha pri nechal ve'eitz eino nechal, in which the fruit is edible, but the tree itself is not edible. So says the Medrash that the ground was commanded to create trees which are edible and produce edible fruit, and the ground seemingly disobeyed, and the ground only made trees which produce fruit, but they themselves were not edible. Right? Source number one, where we seem to, seemingly that the agents of creation are making their own decisions. Second source here.
So nature is an angel. This is what you're. So what's that connection between
the ground and the angel? That's a valid point. So we have basically the Rambam. It'll be more clear in the next page, but that there are different levels in creation. So an angel is one specific type, but all of the celestial bodies, all of the things in nature, all of them are believed to have some kind of a spiritual root, and all of them are classified as some type of, for example, the planets are classified as a certain type of they're called Galgalim, and you have forces in nature are classified as a different type, but they're all looked at as spiritual forces. By the earth itself, it happens to be that the Talmud says there's a more direct relationship to angels. It says that the angels, when the ground produces something, or when a tree produces fruit, or when a blade of grass grows, the Medrash says that there's an angel standing over it, commanding it to grow. So there's, you know, whatever there's more direct connection between that and an angel's, which is that there is an angel in charge of the ground producing its product. But in any case, so the next source, same page. This is talking about when the angels destroyed Sodom and Lot is being taken out of Sodom, and the Pasuk says the angel said to Lot, you gather whoever you have here, your daughters, your sons-in-law, get them out. We got to get out of here. Ki mashchisim anachnu es hamakom hazeh, because we are destroying this place, the angel said. Find a few psukim later, the angels tell Lot. Lot says, I don't want to go to where you told me to go. I'd rather go to over here. And the angels say, listen, wherever you're going to go, okay, fine, you want to go over there instead, then just go quickly. You got to get out of here. Ki lo uchal, in the underlined section in the third area here, ki lo uchal lasos davar ad boach hashama. Because I am unable to do anything until you get there, right? I'm unable to act until you reach that, you reach the destination that you're trying to get to. Rashi here points out, earlier the Malach said, Ki mashchisim anachnu, we are destroying. And now the Malach says, I can't do anything. So Rashi says, Ki lo ucha lasus, ze onshan shel malachim, this was the punishment of the angel, al sha'amru, because they said, Ki mashchisim anachnu, because we are destroying. Vatalu adavar ba'atzmut, and they made it, they put themselves in the front seat, in the pilot seat. Lefikach lo zazu misham ad shehuzkaku lo marsh ein adavar b'shusan. Therefore, the angels were unable to move until they acknowledged, until they said that this thing is not up to us. This thing is not in our control. This is really God doing what's happening here, right? So another that the angel seemingly inappropriately said, attributed the action to themselves, and now the angel has to rectify that. So seemingly we have indications in the Medrash that there is some type of free will for angels. Furthermore, it's not just the Medrash, but the Rambam himself. The Rambam himself in Mor Nevochim. Now this is what my like fourth or fifth disclaimer already today. But before we see this piece in Mor Nevochim, a disclaimer that this Rambam is a little bit hard to understand. Aside from our question for today, exactly what he means, but we'll see. At least for our purposes. What he says, the Rambam says, he starts off, he says, we already know this idea that there's what a malach is, and what the sichlim and the gilgalim and the yesodos is the four elements of that created the world, right? So that's the where earth and all these things comes into our discussion. But says we already explained what these terms explained, and all of them are agents of God's actions. That's what the Rambam first says. Aval, al ya'ale belibcha, do not let it enter your heart. Ki ha-gilgolim o ha-sichlim bedargas sha'ar ha-kochos ha-gufniyim asher heim teva ve'enam masigim pe'ulasam. Don't think that the gilgolim and the sichlim, don't think that these celestial or spiritual beings are like anything else physical, which is unaware of its actions. Ella ha-gilgolim va-sichlim masigim pe'ulosayim. They are fully aware, they are conscious of their own actions. They're not just robots. They know, they are aware of what they are doing. Uba'ale bechira, umanhigim. And they have bechira, they have free will, and they have some aspect of guidance. Kfar amra Torah in yanim bahem, he'ira lanu alkach. There are things in the Torah that the Torah already said things to point to indicate this to us. Amar hamalach lalot, the angel said to Lot, ki lo ucha lasos davar, va'amar lo lahatzaloso, hine nasasi panecha gam ladavar azeh. The angel says, I have been nose panecha, I have acquiesced to your request. And he brings other verses, ki eight, skipping to the next underlined part on the second column there, ki eila yorucha al hasagasam es pulosayim. These should indicate to you, these should instruct you about the angel's awareness of its own activities. V'sheyesh lahem ratzonu b'chira b'hanhaga shenismanu aleha. And that they have will and they have b'chira, they have free choice on the actions that they are over which they were appointed. So the Rambam himself seems to indicate that angels have free will, right? So as Corey said, we might as well just all give up now. The Rambam said one thing, then said another. We got to all just go home and, I don't know, we have to deal with it. You're not going to be able to sleep tonight, right, Corey? We have to deal with this.
I can answer.
Okay. So the Rambam himself seems to indicate that angels do have free will, that there is such a thing as free will for angels. So, to try and work out exactly what does it mean that we say they don't have free will? What does it mean that when we say they do have free will? What is the nature of the free will of angels? So I wanted to start with a comment Rabbeinu B'chaye makes in Bereishis, discussing the chet, the sin of Adam HaRishon. And then we're going to see the Ramchal, who, he doesn't actually mention Rabbeinu B'chaye, but expands on this idea. And then, time permitting, we'll see how much time we have to fit it into a broader picture. But the Rabbeinu B'chaye is discussing an idea. The Rambam in Mor Nevochim says that the same basic backdrop, which is that that Adam HaRishon, before he sinned, he did not have a Yetzer Hara. He had no evil inclination. The act of eating from the Eitz HaDaas, that was the internalization of the Yetzirah, of the evil inclination. It was at that point at which he got a Yetzirah. And that was the sin of the result of the sin of the Etadas was that cataclysmic shift in his nature. The way the Rambam describes it, that before Adam Rishon sinned, the world was a true and false world. Something was either true or it was false, right? It's not a very, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, whether you like it or not, right? However, after the sin, there's such a thing as good and bad, right? Now you see things in terms of more. There's such a thing as, you know, good and bad already. Okay, it's bad, but it's not like it doesn't not make sense. It seems like, you know, there's something not right about it, but it's not illogical to violate God's will. It's bad, right? It's things moved into a hazier ground of good and bad, which we all know how hazy the ground is of good and bad. But so the Rebbeinu B'chaye he doesn't use those exact terms, but a similar type of discussion that Adam Arishon, before he sinned, he didn't have a Yetzer Hara. So the Rebbeinu B'chaye says, and don't, now that I told you, Adam Arishon, before he sinned, didn't have a Yetzer Hara, so how did he sin? Right? Va'al yikshe alecha lomar, do not be bothered, v'halo ha'nechshalim b'chatayim v'ha'uvrim al bris mitzad yitzaharuhu. Those who stumble in sins and those who violate Hashem's covenant, it's because of their yitzahara. V'im kain, and if so, mi hevio la'avor, v'hu kulo sichli below yitzahara. So how did Adam make a mistake if he's completely intellectual, he doesn't have a yitzahara? So where did sin come from if he doesn't have a Yetzirah? This sin brings in the Yetzirah, but he didn't have a Yetzirah yet. So how did he do the sin which causes him to have a will to sin? Corey wants to answer. Says Corey.
It was a snake. The Nachash.
It was kind of, what about the Nachash?
He was kind of like an external Yetzirah.
It was like an external Yetzirah. Okay, that's a possibility. The question still is that if it's external to him, but inside him he didn't have this problem. He saw the world purely, you know, yes and no. So what room is there for you know, there's no, he doesn't have his own desires, he doesn't have his own, you know, fooling himself.
Why would he give in to the snake? Why would he do anything to the snake if he didn't have any desire to...
Because a snake made things hazy. He presented argument. He injected into his mind all kinds of doubts. And
all right, so it's a possibility. In the Rebbeinu B'chaye's structure, I mean, this is kind of an unfair discussion because I'm just tossing you into the end of the piece. But the whole point of the Rebbeinu B'chaye is that he's completely sichli. He sees the world completely in, you know, pure, cold, logical terms. So the snake coming up and telling him, you know, but look, doesn't the tree look really yummy? Like that's not gonna do it. So the Rebbeinu B'chaye says, don't be bothered by this question. Shaharei midazo gam b'sichalim tipmtza'ena. Because we also find this by purely intellectual beings, like the angels, sha'af al pi she'ein b'hem yetzahara, even though they do not have a yetzahara, harei hem notim lif'amim min aderech haroi, sometimes they veer off from the proper path, v'kiyadua b'malachei Sodom, like we see by the angels of Sodom, even though they didn't have any yetzahara, but they had some kind, they veered off from the proper path, and he says, v'chein, the Medrash, so too it says in the Medrash, ki lo yisa lefish achem, that when Hashem told the Jewish people after he forgave them for the chet ha'egel, he told them, I'm sending my angel before you, and he said, be very careful to listen to what he says, ki lo yisa lefish achem. Because he doesn't have the patience for your nonsense, right? He's not gonna put up with your sins. So says the Medrash, what is Hashem saying? Why is he not gonna put up with your sins? Lefi shehu min hakat she'enam chotim. Because he is part of the group that does not sin. And therefore, because he can't relate to sin, he's from a group that does not sin, and therefore he's not going to put up with your sins. Says the Rabbeinu Bachaye, v'hamuvan mizeh, what's understood from this, what is implied by this is, ki yesh biktsas shar malachim shechotim, that there are other angels which do make mistakes. Right? There are some angels which don't make mistakes, and that's what this angel was, one of the angels that don't make mistakes. There are other angels which do sin. Right? So says the Rabbeinu Bachaye, there are there is such a thing even by Sichlim that even though they have no Yetzer Hara, they could still veer off of the path that they're supposed to go on, right? And therefore, now let's just make one thing clear. If there's no Yetzer Hara, it's obvious that this is not a moral decision. When an angel makes a mistake, it was not a moral decision. It was not a decision of, you know, I realize what God wants, but I want something else. It's decided that it doesn't want to do good, it wants to do bad, right? That's obviously, if it doesn't have a Yetzer Hara, there's no capacity for such a thing. So, what is the nature of when an angel, we'll call it making a mistake, and we'll see in a minute that that is a very appropriate term for it. What is it that is happening when an angel makes a mistake? How does that work? So, the next page is an excerpt from Das Tvunos Chelek Beis, from part 2 of Das Tvunos, which is a separate sefer from Das Tvunos, which the Ramchal discusses a lot of very esoteric concepts, appropriate for our discussion this morning. And we're jumping in the middle, but he's discussing the nature of angels and how the existence of the Yetzer Hara came into being. And he says, we're starting in the middle, but it'll be okay for us. Ki ya'an, he's talking about angels. Ki ya'an ein lahem shaychus im hasitra achra klal. Since they have no connection to the sitra achra, literally means the other side. It's the forces of evil, so to speak. So the angels have no connection to the forces of evil, as opposed to man. Man has a physical component, and the sitra achra, the forces of evil, I'm just going to call it sitra achra from this point out, has some connection to the physical, and therefore man has some point of contact with the sitra achra, as opposed to angels. E'efshar lahem ella lahakim hamitzvah asher aleihem. It's impossible for them to do anything other than to fulfill the commandment that's put upon them. Masha gozer aleihem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that which God decrees upon them. Vehine e'efshar lahem lachto. It's impossible for them to sin. Ularatzos masha enu nigzar aleihem. And to desire to do that which was not decreed upon them. Ki kol pe'ulosehem bekoach mukrach. Everything they do is a set, determined by force action. Aval imhaya. Now the Ramchal says something very, very interesting here, which is he himself is going to point out that this is a funny thing to say. He says aval imhaya. But if it would be, if they would do something wrong, shelo ayu osim a mitzvah mutelas aleihem, that they would fail to do the mitzvah which was put upon them. Lo haya ze pegam b'sharashim klal. This would not create a blemish in the spiritual worlds that they came from. Ki lo ayza sitra achra misgaberes ali deze, because the sitra achra gains no strength, no power through this, because they don't have any attachment. They don't have any point of intersection with the sitra achra, as opposed to man. When man does evil, chooses to go against Ratzon Hashem, because of his point of connection through the physical aspect of himself to the Sitra Achra, it gives strength, it reinforces the side of evil, right? We're not getting, so this is why I said this is a little bit of a, just touching the surface of the discussion, because we can't really go so far into what the ramifications of that are. We'll try and get back to a little bit of this with time remaining. But so says Das Tfunos is written as a discussion between the Seichel and the Neshama. The Seichel is the one doing the explaining, and the Neshama is the one asking the question. So the Neshama now asks, Lama yesh lanu tzorech lomar, what point is there in saying, im haya shalo hayu osim? If they would do what they can't do. Im be'emezeh ha'inyin yafshar limatzeh. If it's impossible to happen, they can't do it. So what are you telling me what would be if they could do something that they can't do? So says the Seichel, because there is a way for this to come about without full-fledged bechira, without actual free will, without making a conscious decision to go against God's will. And says the Neshama, Ma'o Derech Hazeh, so how does that work? How could you possibly have an angel doing not what God said to do, if not with bechira? So it says the Seichel, Chesron ha-hasaga v'hayadia yuchol ligrom lehem tovs, that a deficiency in their grasp, in their comprehension and their knowledge could cause them to make a mistake. And now skipping a little bit to where he explains this further. De'i, you should know, ki hasagas kol masig v'idiaso, that the grasp, the comprehension, and the knowledge of every entity that which has understanding, nimshach min ashoresh hamotzio, is that the ability, the faculty to understand, that itself comes from some source which created it. Velo yachol shum echad lahagia b'havanaso yosu b'masha me'agia lav misharasho klal. And a being, an entity, cannot understand more than the faculty of understanding that was given to it. You're given, every person is given, every being is given a certain degree of their ability to understand things, their comprehension, the limits of their comprehension. You can't understand more than that. That's part of the reason why we say, the Dover Shalom explains, that's what we mean when we say, v'seim chel kenu b'sora secha, give us our chelek in your Torah, because each person has their own chelek in Torah based upon the unique set of abilities that they were given. A person's ability to understand the Torah, each person has their own unique ability to understand the Torah, because each person was granted a certain level, a certain form and degree of hasaga, of ability to comprehend. So the ability to comprehend, that itself is something which is given to a person. And it's only given to the point to which it's given. Ki la kol, so now he says, this is getting a little bit Kabbalistic here, but he says, Ki la kol sfira, tzarech sheyu mishamshim lafi inyana. Every sfira, which means every spiritual entity, has to serve according to its purpose. Va'afilu lakol ha-ma'oros ha-pratios she-bechol sfira yesh mishamshim. And each particular thing, each particular event that happens in each of the spiritual concepts has its own agent. So there's an angel created for each, every time that one of the spiritual entities, so to speak, as spiritual sources is working in some way, there's an agent that does that. Ukafi mashahu mekabel misharasho, and according to the amount, the degree which it receives from its source, kach hi hasagaso, that's the extent of it, that its comprehension, that its ability to understand will be, that its awareness will be, velo yoser, no more. And now says the Ramchal, ki lefamim kasher hashoresh hamotzi amalach lo haya meir alav bekoach gadol. They would have some situations in which the shoresh, the root, which is which is empowering, it's creating some angel, does not enlighten it, does not light it up, does not enlighten it with such an intent, such a strong force, such a strong power. Hine yediyas hamalach ahu lo tia kol kachazaka. The yediyah, the knowledge of that angel will not be so strong. The yuchlu lehis'alem yimenu dvarim. That angel, it's possible that it will not recognize, will not realize something. V'zehu ta'uso. And that's where its mistake comes from. Meaning, Actually, let's finish the paragraph and then we'll go back to the meaning. Omnum, yesh dvarim shenigzarim aleim b'chol prateim. There are some things which are instructed, they're decreed upon the angel in all of their details. If every last detail of something is made explicit, your task is to do this, is to do X with method Y at time and place Z. If everything is made spelled out to a T, there's no room to make a mistake. There's nothing you have to figure out on your own. V'heim po'alim osam b'hechrech. Those things are carried out automatically. There's no room for error. V'yesh shenosnim lahem b'lo gzera kol kach pratis. But sometimes an angel is given a mission, is given a task, which is not so specific. The yuhlu litos behem, and an angel could make a mistake in that, could misunderstand the interpretation of what it's really supposed to do. Ume inyan zeh hu hashira shehem omrim, and this is the idea that in the angels say shira, they sing praises to Hashem. That's really the main focus of the avoda that an angel does, the service of God, is that they sing shira. And they all say Shira because they're all told to say Shira. And therefore, there's no angel that doesn't say Shira. Even the Yetzer Hara itself, we find when the Malach Shel Esav, when the angel of Esav was fighting with Yaakov, and he says, he says, the morning has come and I have to go. The Medrash says, because it's my time to come to say Shira has come. Every angel says Shira. There's no angel that messes that up because that's what the decree is. Ve'im echad makdim o ma'acher. However, if one of them goes too early or too late, yisbatel miyad, immediately that angel will cease to exist. Because that angel has been told to say Shira, but misunderstood for whatever, however it came about in our specific, you know, combination of variables, that the point at which it's supposed to say Shira, it immediately ceases to exist because that angel just poof goes at does no longer exist. Because that angel, an angel only is, as the Rambam said at the start of our discussion, the angel only is a manifestation of Hashem's ratzum, of Hashem's will. To the degree to which the angel remains a manifestation of Hashem's will, it exists. And if it strays from that, if it ceases to be a manifestation of Hashem's will, it ceases to exist. So an angel which veers off immediately ceases to exist. In the angel making a mistake which came out to some practical difference, who misbatel v'holichlo, he immediately ceases to be. So just to go back and explain, an angel is given two parts. He's given his mission, he's given his task, his job, and he's given a hasaga. He's given the degree to which he was nis meir, the degree to which he was given the light, the power of grasping, of, you know, being wise enough to understand what needs to be done. An angel could be given a task, which does not necessitate it to understand everything. It was given everything down to every last detail. So the angel doesn't make a mistake. There's no room for the angel to make a mistake. Because there's nothing left up for interpretation. But if the angel is told, go take Lot out of Sodom, and the angel is not told every last detail of how it's supposed to be done, and there's room for the angel to interpret how it's supposed to carry out its mission, there is then room for the angel to misinterpret and misunderstand what it's really supposed to do, and the angel can thereby make a mistake. The mistake is not because the angel decided, I know God said X, but I want to do Y. The lack of carrying out God's command is because the angel makes some mistake in how it interprets the way in which it was meant to carry out God's will. I have this all the time with my 3-year-old son, that I'll tell him to do something, and it seems perfectly clear to me, and he really wants to do what I asked him to do, and it comes back and totally messed something up, because he doesn't understand that when I said, put the milk back into the fridge, that meant to, you know, close it first and not, like, you know, carry it sideways and spill it all over the kitchen floor on the way, that the mistake has nothing to do with not wanting to do what was asked to do, but just not having the faculty to fully appreciate the way in which the mission that it's supposed to do is meant to be carried out.
So, just to kind of play it back, so angels are, they're created to carry out God's will, specific tasks for God, right? So why would God not give them all the details to do it? It's kind of something else. All
right, very good, very good.
Why did God create an imperfect...
Okay, very good. So that's the next point that I want to get to after this last source. And we really only have like 2 minutes left, so we'll see how much of it we can get through. Normally I'm able to stay for a little bit, but... particularly today, after doing such a simple, easy to understand concept, I'm just gonna
thank you bolt, and goodbye.
Yeah, bolt right out of here. But the, on the last page, we won't read it inside. But Moshe Feinstein explains that the we on, you know, on Friday nights, a lot of us tell the angel Barchuni L'Shalom, bless me for peace, right? Bless you. You ask the angel to bless you, and we find different things in our liturgy where we ask the angels certain things. Rav Moshe Feinstein explains, according to those who permit such a thing, because there are those who forbid it, there's those who skip Barchuni L'Shalom in Shalom Aleichem and hold that's not allowed, but those who permit it, the understanding is, according to what we just explained, that an angel has certain jurisdiction within its mission of how it's going to carry it out. And you can pray to the angel, or pray, not really to the, you can ask the angel that it carry out its task in the best way. That's as far as it goes, though. But I just wanted to point out as the last point that that there is such a thing as, that's the only heter, the only allowance to any degree to beseech an angel is within the mission that it's given, which it is bound to and cannot violate, to fulfill that mission in the best way possible and the most the way that will be the most beneficial to us, however you'll phrase it. But that's the one except the way in which you can ask, and that's, that has to be a person's mindset. I know I'm not asking the angel because the angel is the one who's going to decide to do good or bad, but I'm basically asking the angel to do the best job, and really in the end it's going to get back to asking Hashem, but that the angel carry out the task in the best way possible. This is going to be grossly not done proper justice, but I'm going to try to explain this very briefly. This is really part of the next thing that the Ramchal and the piece that we saw goes on to explain. But why in the world would God set up a system like this? The answer is that the Ramchal in that piece, in that section, is really answering a much broader question, which is that God is completely good, and he created the world in order to do good, and therefore God has the faculty of good. How could something which is completely good create something bad? That's the question the Ramchal is dealing with. And of course the answer always could be, well, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But we always try to answer these questions with in a logical, God set up a system that we can understand. So how do we understand this? And the Ramchal says, the Ramchal basically is explaining that God set up the world in such a way that evil was indirectly created. Evil was set up to come into existence, not through a direct creation of God's putting it into existence, but God engineered the creation of evil. And he explained that's certain verses he says where it says that there are other things that God formed, but evil was brought into existence. The way he says it is that God created an angel, and this angel's task, this is what we're talking about, the Sitra Achra, right? This angel called the Sitra Achra, which is the angel, which is the force of all, the other side, the alternative to serving God, right? That he set up this angel, which was given a certain job, and the angel misinterpreted its job, and the source of evil comes from this angel misunderstanding what its mission is. This is the most, you would call it in a certain sense, the most basic of angels or of forces in the spiritual world, misunderstanding what it's supposed to do, and that's the source of evil, the source of something which is a source of evil or a creation of evil coming into existence, is because God did not go a hashba'a, you know, a surge of spiritual energy to create evil, because there is no such thing. What God did was he created a world, and he created an angel which devolved into evil. Now, that, of course, that doesn't mean that God didn't, you can't really, like, and therefore, you know, God's off the hook. We're not saying God's on the hook either, because it's not something we're blaming on anyone. But God, of course, still has to, God has to, everything that happens, we said, exists, happens because God wanted it to happen. So it has to, so God is still in control of that. But it becomes that it's not a direct infusion of something that there's the world is created. What it maintains is the fact that the world is created completely out of hashpa'a of tov, out of a surge of good. The only thing that went into the world is the force of good. Evil was created in a way in which it comes into being, but God, in creating the world, the only thing he wanted out of the world was good, and therefore the only energy that went into the creation of the world was good. Now, I said this is going to be very esoteric, and I know there's a lot of things that that should be explained further, but I actually have to run this morning, and anyone who wants to ask me further, but the basic idea is that this system maintains this was the way in which God set up the world, in which in creating a world which is completely good, creates the possibility of the existence of evil. And we'll have to stop here.
All right.